And I entitled this message this morning, Living Free of Legalism. Living Free of Legalism. Someone has said that it is true that people love religion. We are a religious culture. We are a religious by nature. We love to worship things or worship someone, and we love to try to earn accolades or pride from individuals or from God. We live in a culture where people say, hey, if you want to make it, you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And then when we do that, we want people to applaud us or to give us credit for how hard we have worked and we've earned everything that we have received. And we understand that from a human standpoint that we don't want to look for a handout and we don't want people just to give us things. We want to be able to live in a way that we're able to be responsible individuals from a human standpoint. But when it comes to Christianity, it's totally different. It goes against our human mindset, our human construct, because Christianity tells us that there's nothing that we can do to please God. That there's nothing that we're going to be able to do on our own merit to please God. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that we're able to be accepted by God or even to enter into the presence of God. As Jesus says, that no one comes to the Father except by me. That on our own merit, we're not able to be in God's presence. And that goes against everything that we trying to live our way, because many of us, we love being a part of an exclusive club, some members only, some country club. We like to be a part of certain things, and we say, well, certain people can get in, some people can't. We live in certain neighborhoods because I can afford to live here and you can't, and so that makes us have a certain status. But in Christianity, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. No one is better than someone else. That matter of fact, Jesus paid the same price for you that he paid for me. It was his only life. He gave his life for you and I. And so that means that we're all valuable in the eyes of God. And so here's the Apostle Paul, who was a religious fanatic, a religious Jew, who thought that he had to keep certain laws to be accepted by God. But when Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his whole world was turned upside down. His whole life changed. And when his life changed, it changed for the better. And he understood that God loved him in spite of his heritage. God loved him in spite of his moral beliefs. God loved him in spite of how much he tried to persecute and destroy the church. That God loved the Apostle Paul because God is a loving God. God is love. And so when that, so when Paul heard that radical message, he began to live a radical life. And not only was the scales falling from his eyes, but the shackles also dropped from his wrist. He was unshackled from legalism. And so Paul became a missionary, and his whole goal was to go throughout the world, the Roman world, proclaiming the gospel, setting the captives free. And Paul understood that the most cruel master that was out there was sin. And Christ came to redeem us and rescue us from that cruel master of sin. And it was only Christ who was able to set us free. So Paul went, and Paul was able to preach the gospel. He went to a city of Galatia, and he preached the gospel. And many of the Galatians came to faith in Jesus Christ. They were baptized. Paul gathered a group of believers, and they began to meet together. They became a church in Galatia. And so they were growing, living by faith, being discipled by Paul. Now, Paul was a missionary, so what Paul would do, Paul would preach the gospel, then eventually Paul would establish some leaders, and then he would move on to plant other churches because he was a missionary. And so when Paul would leave, he would establish some leaders, but also as Paul would leave, there would be some people come in disguised as believers. We call them wolves in sheep's clothing. And they would come in and try to dismantle and try to destroy everything that the Apostle Paul had built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And they were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were the religious Jews who believed that they were accepted by God because they were the family of Abraham, and they were under the old covenant, and they believed by keeping the law of Moses that they would be accepted by God. And so even the Gentiles, so here's Paul preaching a gospel of faith, and they're saying, yeah, Paul preached the gospel, but he missed some key elements. And so they begin to believe that, okay, yeah, you Galatians, you're not saved yet until you begin to keep the law. And really, and you got to show us that you're willing to keep the law, because all you male Gentiles must be circumcised and also keep the law of Moses in order to be accepted by God. And now, that was dangerous because some of these Galatians began to believe what these Judaizers were teaching, and some of these Gentile males were then turning around and being circumcised as a way to please these Judaizers to be accepted by them, and also believing that by doing that, they were going to be accepted by God. And Paul heard about this, and he was heartbroken. He was angry. He was saying, I had preached a gospel to you, a gospel of faith, and now you are turning to another gospel, which is really not a gospel at all, and you're putting your faith in that, and you're trying to, I've set you free to walk in freedom in Christ, and now you want to go and be a slave of legalism, believing that you have to keep these moral laws or keep these Jewish Sabbath, to keep these rituals in order for God to accept you. And so these Judaizers began to try to dismantle what God, through Paul, had done in the life of the Galatians. And even today, you say, well, what does this got to do with us? Well, even today, there's an enemy out there that's trying to dismantle and will try to destroy everything that God's trying to build. Even your faith right now, beloved, your faith is still under attack. The enemy would love nothing more to. He knows that if you're saved, you're born again. He can't take your salvation from you. But one thing he can do, he can discourage you. He can distract you. And when he can discourage you in your faith and distract you in your faith, guess what? You become immobilized and you can't be used by God because now you're on the sidelines. And so now he has you. And so our goal here is to make sure that we understand that as Christians, that we want to walk in freedom to Christ, no matter what anyone tells us, that we have been set free and we are accepted by God. And in a real sense, Christianity is not about, it's not a religion, meaning the fact there's no sort of rule that you have to keep to make God love you. I say again, there's only two religions in the world. One is a religion of faith in Jesus Christ, and the other ones are by works. All you got to do is listen to the other religions, and they'll tell you what you have to do to please God. Christianity tells you what God has done for you, how he has set you free, and what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you would just accept Jesus Christ by faith, you would be saved. See, there's a threat to freedom in Christ. Legalism. And so my key truth this morning is this. One of the greatest threats to our spiritual growth is legalism. Trying to earn God's love through works. That's the greatest threat to our spiritual growth is legalism. Trying to earn God's love through works. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, when I came and preached the gospel to you, and when you believed, you just trusted by faith. So you got saved by faith, and now you're trying to grow, and you're trying to please God through legalism, through your works. When I came to you and told you that it's because God had already worked the miracle on the cross and saved you, now you're trying to earn God's love. And so Paul is concerned. And he's telling them, he says in verse 20, he says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now notice Paul says here that he calls them brothers, family. He acknowledges, in a real sense, that they are believers. And so that lets you and I both know that as believers, because we are saved, we have to continue to understand spiritual growth, and we got to understand what it means to walk in our newfound freedom. In other words, that's another word we call discipleship. We have to be discipled and understand what it means to live for Jesus Christ in this everyday life. And Paul says, I became like you. What does it mean when Paul says, I became like you Gentiles? In other words, Paul is saying that I became like you. In other words, that I understand that I'm under no obligation to keep the Jewish law. Here's Paul, who was born as a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee. And he says that when he met Jesus Christ, he says, I became like you. I understood I'm under no obligation to keep the Jewish law. Now, that's a powerful statement. In other words, Paul said, I became like you, understanding the fact that I know that I ain't got to do anything for God to accept me. He said, I became like you. And Paul is concerned that these Galatians were headed into bondage, away from their newfound freedom Paul had preached, and that was only found in Jesus Christ. He was afraid for them. Paul said, I became like you, that I may reach you, that I may tell you what it means to live truly free. In other words, Paul is saying that I am truly free. I am free in Jesus Christ. I am free from the obligation of my own heritage or trying to say I need to do something to please God. I am free. I became like you. He said, become like me. In other words, have the same mindset that I have about Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a question, my beloved. Do you live as a free child of God? Are you experiencing freedom this very moment? Are you free in Christ? Do you have joy in your life? Or do you have any concern? Man, you know, I want to, is God okay with me? Will God accept me? You know, in a real sense, and I hear people say this, and I understand, but I try to help people understand it correct. When Christians say, we should never say this, I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm not trying to get to heaven. Because Christ has already guaranteed me that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Christ said, because I trust him as my Lord and Savior, I'm already, in other words, my seat has already been reserved. And yours is too. If you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ain't got to try. You can rest in Jesus Christ and know that it is done. And so what that means for us, because I know that I am, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so now I'm not worried about my salvation, and because I have salvation, I live a life of thankfulness because of what Christ has done for me. See, when you're free, you can rejoice, and you're free to love and free to live. So what does it mean when we say that we're free? See, freedom is not freedom from God's control or direction, but freedom from the ideal of trying to live in such a way as to try to earn God's love by your own religious merit. See, I'm free. Not free to do what I want to do. Free to do what God has created and purposed for me to do. That's what true freedom is. See, many people say, oh, man, I'm free. I do what I want to. No, you're doing what the devil's telling you to do. No, I'm free in Christ. And so here's Paul pleading with his brothers and sisters who he has discipled not to fall back into sin. So here's Paul's pastoral concern for his flock. As most pastors have concern for their flock, should be a concern that the pastor has for the children of God. I have concerns for the flock that God has placed me under. I have concerns for you that we, during this COVID-19 time, that we won't lose our zeal for Jesus, that we won't become spiritually fat. See, some of you have become physically, I'm sorry, let me stay focused, that you won't become spiritually fat. And how do you become spiritually fat when you don't exercise your faith? It's kind of like when you become physically big-boned. When you don't exercise, you intake, but you don't outtake. You intake, but you don't outtake. Now, some of you are going to blame it on COVID-19, but I don't want to blame it on COVID-19. I blame it on forks and spoons and your ability to work out. And so when we think about this, and so what we don't want to do is become so lax and forget to exercise. And so I'm concerned that we don't exercise our faith and live for God because, okay, out of sight, out of mind. What do I mean? Out of the pastor's sight, hey, I'm out of mind, so hey. I'm concerned for you that you don't forget who you are, whose you are, and what it means to walk in faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul's concerned, and also concerned, that you don't fall back into the ways of the world. That you don't begin to isolate yourself in such a way that you fall back into the ways of the world. So Paul says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. See, what is Paul's concern for the flock at this time in Galatians? Number one was this, that the Galatians would reject the true gospel and Paul would be found to have labored in vain. Now, I want you to know there is something that I can feel this as Paul feels this, that they would reject the true gospel and that Paul would be found to have labored in vain. Any pastor that's worth his salt would know that pastoring takes some labor, some strength, some suffering. And one thing that you as a pastor will understand that as you have taught people, you have lived right, and to see them to listen to what you've said and then go out there and do something totally different, and you say, man, I have labored in vain. I did all this for nothing. I said all this for nothing. And you still went out there and rejected the truth and found yourself back in slavery. Paul says, I'm concerned about you. He says, I'm concerned that I may have labored in vain, that all my hard work would be for nothing. Have you ever worked and did something so hard, you worked hard and you done something, and you say, man, this is all for nothing. Some of you parents can understand what I'm saying. You sacrificed for your children. You gave up so much. You went without so they could have it. You did all this. You tried to save up money. You didn't go buy that new dress, that new car, because you wanted them to be able to go to school, and then you put them in the school, and they flunk out the first week. Can't get your money back. Tuition is gone on the toilet. And you say, I labored in vain. That's how Paul feels about these Galatians. I've discipled you. I've taught you. And you let some jokers who come in here for 2 weeks turn you against me. He says, I'm concerned that I may have labored in vain. His other concern was this, that the Galatians will forget his message and manner of life and see him as an enemy. See, there's nothing worse than to preach the truth to somebody and to tell somebody the truth, and they look at you and they see you as an enemy. Look what Paul said. Look what Paul says in verse 13. He reminds them, hey, when I first came to you, this is how I was, and this is what I did. Look at verse 13. He says, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. He says, what then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now look at verse 16. This is the question that you don't. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Remind me of that movie when the guy asked him, man, who ordered the code red? Man said, you can't handle the truth. It's sad when some sheep cannot handle the truth. And they say, because you told me the truth, now you're my enemy. And I ask myself, have I become your enemy now that I tell you the truth? And so now let's go back and look at this and say, what is Paul talking about, Pastor, about some ailments, some pulling eyes out? What does he mean by this? Well, historians and most theologians believe that Paul had an issue, an ailment with his eyes. Many believe that this ailment issue that he had a sickness, and we prayed about it. It says about a thorn in the flesh. It was something that was that affected Paul, that Paul was sick, because it says that he would write letters, he would write pretty big. And and when you go back and read in the book of Acts, it says that when Paul got saved by Christ, it says that he was blinded. That and it says that when God sent Ananias to go and to lay hands on him and to baptize him, it says that some scales fell off of Paul's eyes. Some things fell off of Paul's eyes like scales. And many people believe that Paul had bad eyesight, and that his eyes were always either was very runny, or that he was sick. And so he always had this condition. See, many people look at Paul as being this strong, worldly figure, and yet Paul says, when we read his letter, Paul says, when people looked at me, they said that, man, you know what? I think I can beat that dude. In other words, he's not somebody that you are physically afraid of, but yet his letters seem more powerful, but when you see him in person, he's really not that nothing special. But Paul says that, so I come to the Galatians, and I'm preaching to you all, and I'm sick. My eyes are running. You see that my eyes are running. I'm here preaching to you, and you guys see me. And he says to that, even though you saw that I was sick, you did not despise my sickness, because you heard you heard my manner of life, and you heard the powerful message that God worked through me, even though I was sick. And you said that you didn't despise that. You felt sorry for me, but you also received my message as if I was Jesus Christ himself. Now that's powerful. In other words, I understand, believers, now just for some of you, that means the fact that even though you may be sick or you may be going through an ailment in your body, it does not excuse me or you for still serving God. See, you should be able to serve God in spite of your sickness. Some people say, hey, man, I get sick, they tap out, you count them out, 10, they knock out, they TKO, they're out the game. Before a Christian, because we understand that our physical body may be weak, but man, the Holy Spirit inside of you should do something to you to empower you to praise God and to glorify God. You should be always living to please God. Do not use your physical ailment as an excuse for serving God. I'm talking to somebody today. Don't you turn that TV. Do not turn me off. Don't put me on mute. And then run with your Wi-Fi. Something's wrong with your faith. So Paul is saying, you guys didn't despise me because you understood the message and you seen my manner of life. But he says, what Paul is really saying, and really, he said, hey, listen, the pastor-parishional relationship is very unique and shouldn't be taken for granted. That's really what he's saying. Paul says, I came to you. In other words, God is saying, Paul is saying to these Galatians, we have a relationship that is so deep that from the beginning that nobody should be to come in here and just that quickly dismantle what we have. But there are many people who would try to do that, and these Judaizers trying to separate pastor from people. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians and as believers to have a relationship with one another. But it's important for me as your pastor to have a relationship with you. Because many of us forget, oh man, he said something I don't like. I'm out of here. Have you forgot what it was like when you was ministered to? When you was prayed for. And what Paul said, don't forget my manner of life and my message. Thirdly, he was concerned that the Galatians will seek acceptance from peers over being accepted by Jesus Christ. Acceptance from peers over being accepted by Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. The most important person you need to worry about being accepted by is Jesus. Because when you die, The first person you're going to see is Jesus. And the Bible says that when we stand before Jesus, we're going to hear, "Well done, that good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I said on Wednesday, the most important thing is not whether you know Jesus, whether you're known by Jesus. Now, I don't know about some of y'all, but I heard this from a friend of mine back in the day. A friend of mine told me this. When he went to the club, when he used to go to the club, I ain't talking about some of y'all, a friend of mine back in the day. And if you knew somebody, they would let you in. Even though it was full, hey, you know your boys, yeah, you good, you come on in. But if he didn't know you, guess what? You didn't get in. So it was good to be known. And so what Paul is saying, that would you rather be accepted by your peers and be rejected by Jesus? Or would you rather be rejected by your peers and accepted by Jesus? I'm going to choose Jesus every time. And he said that these Judaizers wanted them to believe that in order for us to accept you, you got to become like us. Now, what did Paul say? Paul said, "I became like you." The Judaizers are saying, "No, for me to accept you, you must become like me." See, a real true man accepts you for who you are. And Paul is saying, when we become Christians, it's about God's acceptance, not the world's acceptance. There are so many Christians, some Christians that know they should be living for God, serving God, but they won't because they're afraid of what their peers are going to say. What about you? And so Paul is saying that these Judaizers were using trickery, deceit, and even flattery to get these Galatians to fall in line with what they believe. See, be careful of flattery and hidden agendas. Be careful of flattery and hidden agendas. Matter of fact, Proverbs talks about this, said, hey, a person who flatters you should have their lips cut off. And what he's saying is, be careful people try to flatter you. Because most of the time, when people try to flatter you, they have a hidden agenda. They're telling you what you want to hear because they want something from you. And what did the Judaizers want from the Galatians? The Judaizers want the Galatians, he says, that they want you to, that they want control over you, and they want you not to experience freedom, because in a real sense, misery loves company. Some of you right now, you are listening to people who are flattering you because they want control over you because they're miserable. They want you to be miserable. You don't need no man. You ain't got to do all that. And they ain't had one in 10 years. Anyway, be careful about that. Flattery and hidden agendas. Look what Paul says in verse 17 about these, what they do. In verse 17, about these people with hidden flattery, he says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. I mean, they love and all own you. They're talking sweet. They're telling you how good you are, what you can do, but they're not doing it for a good purpose. It says, they want to shut you out. Out of what? Out of heaven, out of your freedom, that you may make much of them. See, and what he's saying, these Judaizers need you to need them, so they can bring you under their control. Now, Paul says, he says in verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. He says, my little children. Look how tender he's been with them. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ be formed in you. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, but look at that. He says, they make much of you. They're all over you. They're, ooh, you this. You the best thing since sliced bread. Oh, you this. Because there's a hidden agenda. Some of you know people like that. Some of you are people like that. Be careful. It's about Christ and being accepted by him. Walk in freedom from people's agenda. And that's why we have a a world today is having mental issues. Some people, not everyone, because social media has made us want to be accepted by everybody. And we live for likes. We live for that. We should live for the Lord, no matter what. See, not only that, our love for the praise of men hinders us from trusting Christ. See, our love for the praise of men, it hinders us from trusting Christ as our Savior. We just love the praise of men. Matter of fact, Jesus said about the Pharisees that they do their religious deeds not for God, but for the praise of men. They pray out loud. They pray long prayers. They give their money. They do a lot of stuff to be seen by men. Do you know that you can use God and be a fraud? That you can quote Bible, you can give, you can serve, and you're not doing it for Jesus, you're doing it for the praise of men. So when you do that, Jesus says you have what you get your reward from them. That's what you wanted, that's what you get. Their praise. And men praise doesn't last for eternity. I want to praise of God. See, not only that, see, there's a danger of wanting to be seen as religious and moral in the eyes of others. See, there's a danger of wanting to be seen as religious and moral in the eyes of others. Now, we should be moral, we should live for God, but the key is the part I'm talking about is the motivation. You want to be seen as being religious or moral. In other words, you want people to think you're good. Vice being good. There's a difference. I want to look religious. I want to sound religious. I want to be known as a pastor, vice being pastoral. I want to be seen as a man of God, vice being a godly man. Come on, somebody. In other words, what motivates you to do what you do? I want to be seen writing that big check to the Lord's work. I want people to know how much I gave, especially the pastor. I want him to know. Because I want to be like Barnabas. I want a name. Be careful. The only name that you should worry about is where your name is written. In the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not are you on the church rolls or are you on heaven's roll. There's a danger. And look what Paul says again. He says, verse 19, we're gonna park there for a minute. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He says, I wish I could be present with you now. And change my tone, for I am perplexed. And one version says, I am worried about you. He says, I'm worried about your spiritual condition. And Paul says, I got to go back and give birth to you again? Now, I don't know about you. Now, this is for the ladies. I know. You see, you mean to tell me, I got to go back and give birth to this son again? You mean to me, I got to go back in here and deliver you all over again. I almost died giving birth to you. You want me to go do it again? See, ladies, that's why I have all the respect for ladies. And that's why I quit saying when my wife was pregnant, when she had the first baby, I quit saying this. We having a baby. No, we not having a baby. She's having a baby. I'm expecting a baby. She's having one. I ain't having nothing, don't want to have one. But I'm expecting when it come out of that belly, but I'm not having no baby. Because it looked to me to have a baby, it's a wrap. When I saw the pain, I'm not having no babies. And that's what I'm telling you, man, if your wife gave birth to more than one child for you, oh, man, she loved you. You might as well go and, yeah, you can go and say, do you love me, baby? Listen, look at them two kids over there. I don't hear nothing about no love, do I love you? In other words, but what Paul is saying, labor is hard. Right, ladies? I mean, it is hard. But it's even harder when you say, man, I carried you for 9 months. I almost died pushing you out, and you're going to treat me like this? Some of y'all probably said this morning, you going to do me like this? He says, wow, I'm expecting better out of you. He says, until Christ is formed in you. Once again, he's talking about spiritual formation, which is discipleship. The goal is Christ-likeness. See, when you give birth to a child, what is your goal for them? You say, oh, I want them to look like me. I want my goal for my kids is to get out of my house and get out of my pockets and be productive members of society. To live respectfully and responsibly. So we'll talk about for a minute, how is Christ formed in you? How is Christ formed in you? In other words, how do we grow as Christians? Because remember now, the goal of the church is to make disciples. We are to make disciples of who? Disciples to Jesus Christ. In other words, the goal is for us to look like who? Jesus. To Christ be formed in us. Because Christ is free, we should be free. Because Christ loves, we should love. And so we understand that the goal of a pastor is to create little Jesus walking around earth. Who live and look like Jesus. And the question for you, who do you look like? Who do you act like? You know, most times when your kids do something bad, you just like your daddy. Just like him. Hard head, just like him. Can't tell you nothing. Yeah, you got that honest. Look just like him. Act just like him. No, they normally say that when you do something bad. Oh, that's your child. That's your daughter. That's your son. That's your girl. But when it's something good, boy, you got that honest. You get, just like your chip off the whole block, boy. Hey, yes, sir. That's boy, you so impatient like your mama. Why are you so impatient? You know, I didn't say that. I'm just saying somebody told me a long time ago about that. So how is Christ formed in you? How do you grow? Number one, by our faith in Jesus Christ. How you going to grow is by your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 5. Here's what he says about how we grow and about how the Galatians were born. And he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He says, in other words, God will supply the Spirit to you. He worked miracles among you. He does all that and did all that not by your own merit, but by you hearing the Word of God and by faith. In other words, we grow by our faith. By faith, we are set free. By faith, we are healed. By faith, we grow. Faith is an action. We put our faith in Christ and we trust Him. And so He says that we are formed by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we are formed. That's how we grow. By our faith. See, God does not work miracles in your life because you pay Him or you're a good person. Matter of fact, I heard this morning, couldn't believe it, but yeah, I can't believe it. I watching this guy and he said this, his pastor said this. He says that if you want to get out of the curse that God has in your life, you need to start tithing. And you can break generational curses of high blood pressure. I said, well, you might need to stop eating pork. That'll help some of you. But anyway, if you start cutting the check, I said, man, that makes God seem like, man, God didn't have his bills paid in heaven. That God is behind on his mortgage in heaven, and that God is so mad at you that God's going to curse you because he can go out to eat today, last night. Now, I want you to know this now, Christians, beloved. You should be serving and giving to God out of thankfulness, out of faith. See, God doesn't. I tell you, see, God don't need your money. You need to give it to God. Why? Because it means that I trust God with all that I have. God needs nothing from you or from me. You need to show God by your faith that you trust. And when you trust God, your faith in God grows, and you exercise your faith. See, it's sad to have a big bank account and small faith. Because I'm telling you right now, I've never seen a U-Haul getting pulled by a hearse. When someone said, oh, man, how much did he leave? He left it all. But your faith precedes you and follows you. See, we are formed by our faith. Secondly, we are formed by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. See, you cannot be a Christian on your own. You know that? You can't be like the little engine that could. I think I can. No, I can't, but Christ can. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you are born again and that you remain a Christian, because it's the birth of the Holy Spirit that makes you a Christian. Look at Galatians 4:6. Here's what Paul says. He says, and because you are sons, because you are related to God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It says that the Holy Spirit comes inside of our lives and into our hearts, and it cries out, Abba, Father. That means daddy, daddy. That means the Spirit of God confirms in us that we are children of God, and it makes us cry out to God. That even our prayers are empowered, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirms to us that we are children of God. You want to be more like Jesus? Want to look more like Jesus? Trust Him by faith. Rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are formed. That's how Christ is formed in us. That's how Christ is formed in you. That's the goal of the church, is to make Christ be formed in you. And that takes labor. That takes work to disciple people. Someone says, because sheep, we're sheep are dumb. And you got to continue to tell a sheep the same thing over and over again. And so you become very imaginable how you tell people the same thing over and over again till they finally get it. But not only that, how is Christ forming us? Also, by our continued exposure and obedience to the Word of God. See, Christ is formed in you as you are exposed to the Word of God and as you obey the Word of God. You have to be exposed to the Word of God. You have to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You need to be a part of a church that's going to proclaim the Word of God, and you need to hear it, and you need to obey it. I mean, you need to put your faith in the Word of God. So yes, you must be exposed to the Word of God, and you must obey the Word of God. That's how we are discipled. That's how we grow. And Paul is saying, Christ must be formed in you. Is Christ being formed in you? Who do you look like? Who do you act like? Do you act like Jesus? Or do you act like your auntie, that mean one? Christians, my beloved, need to be exposed and to look like Jesus. And that comes from the Word of God. That's why we labor intensely for in the Word, to expose you to the truth. Discipleship is important here at Beyond the Walls. See, really, you know, and actually it says that our discipleship to Jesus is both visible and measurable, therefore credible to a looking world. I'm going to say that again. Discipleship to Jesus is both visible and measurable, therefore credible to a looking world. In other words, that you can visibly see when someone grows. You see a baby, a baby looks a certain way at 1 year old. If you come back 3 years later and that baby's the same size, and is still not walking, and is still being nursed by his mother, you gonna say, something wrong with that baby. Now, you may not say it out loud. But you're gonna think in your mind, what's going on? You're still nursing? I ain't trying to be a blessing. I mean, one time, I saw this baby at 5 years old. More teeth in his mouth than I got in mine. Being nursed by his mama. Now, I thought to myself, this don't make no sense. Where's the cookies at? Because I saw he was too big for that. In other words, discipleship is visible. Some of you say, I've been saved for 20 years, but say, it don't look like it. Like you just got saved. See, we should be able to, it's like, no, Jesus said that you know a tree by the fruit it bears. You know when a tree is mature, look, you look at that fruit. He said, okay, it's not ready yet, it's still, you start marriage. I mean, when my kids were little, you know, you go to the, what do you call it, those wellness checks. You know, you had a baby, so okay, now in 2 weeks or a month, you bring them back, and you bring the baby, you're so proud of the baby, and they lay them on the thing, and they get a little ruler, they start measuring them, you know, how long they are, and weighing them. Okay, yeah, this baby's getting, they're feeding pretty good. And they tell you, slow down a little bit, or give them more food or something. They say, oh, they're growing at a natural rate. They can visibly see, and they measure them. And then they go, oh, you're doing a good job. It's kind of like Christianity. We people look at us, okay, visibly, he, you know, can measure. You know, he was cussing a lot last year. Now he's is not as much this year. He doesn't, you know, he cut back on that. He only, you know, cuss you out when he's angry, not anymore. He used to do it every time. Now he just when he's angry. And he said, okay, brother, he's good. Now everywhere is not a, you know. I'm just saying, that's just, we understand, it's credible, okay, his brother's growing. We see some growth out of him, of her. I'm just saying, matter of fact, I get an example I want to use. Just this week, I took my youngest daughter, Devonay, she went and got her driver's license. She got her driver's license on Thursday, and then she bought her car yesterday. So now, I taught her how to drive. But it wasn't enough for me to tell to go to the dim and say, listen, I want you to know, Mr. Felton, yeah, pastor here, and I want you to know that my wife, I've taught my daughter how to drive, and she's good to go, so you should go give her a license. And she said, man, go sit down somewhere. Where's your daughter at? Now, she had to go take a test. Why? They need to measure her what? Whether she can actually, they need to measure her competence. Then he says, okay, so now we get up there, and so I pull the car around, and so I'm sitting in the car, and so the guy comes out there. He said, hey, now we're going to go on a test drive, and you got to get out the car, and there's a seat for you over there, so you got to get out the car. So I got to get out the car, and now he has to take on a drive by himself. Why? Because he needs to do what? Visibly see, can she drive? Then he has a clipboard. He's looking. He's taking some notes to measure her what do you call it? What is she can do now? Whether she is proficient to get a license. Because once she, so now I'm sitting out there, I'm thinking, I'm praying, Lord, I hope she don't, you know, embarrass me. But anyway, so they come back around, and so she pulled back around, and I'm thinking, oh boy, I hope she passed. It's gonna be a long ride home. So I walk over there, and I'm walking over there, and I'm like, she says, God, man, she got it. And so the guy gets out of the car and said, man, you did a good job. She got a light. She was credible. So now I was credible. I was a credible teacher of people who know how to drive. I was credible. And what I'm trying to say to you Christians is that when we are, Christ is formed in us, people should be able to see Christ in us. And when Christ is in us, they see our growth in Christ, and then we become credible witnesses to the world. You know that? Listen, even in a court, even the prosecution that's trying to prosecute somebody or a defense, you have a witness. You know what? What is the defense trying to do to the witnesses for the prosecution? Discredit them. Do you know what the enemy is trying to do to Christ's witnesses? Discredit us. He's trying to discredit you. He's trying to say that your faith isn't real. But oh boy. We need to trust Jesus as our Savior and live free. And know that we do things not because we're trying to please God. We do things because we have been accepted by God. We have the peace of God. And we live for the Lord. And we live to please Him because we have been accepted by Him. I love in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says about Peter and John. It says that when they were being persecuted by the Pharisees, it says that, now look, They told Peter and them, you better stop preaching about Jesus. And Peter is preaching so powerful. And it says that they said they knew they were uneducated. They were fishermen, but they knew they had been with Jesus, and they couldn't discredit their message or their manner of life. Even the enemies of God could not discredit those witnesses. Have you been with Jesus? Have you been with him? If Christ is formed in you, people are going to know. In other words, it's going to show up. That's why people say, oh, man, you know, people ask people, hey, you know, well, I don't ask people this, but like mom say, you can't be to my son, are you pregnant? I think so. No, baby, it's going to show up in a little while. If you're pregnant, it's going, all we got to do is time, it's going to show up. You can't hide it. If you're born again, you can't hide it. It's going to show up after a while. Amen. Christ will be formed in you. So how do we live free of legalism? How do we take it beyond the walls? Simply, thank God for the freedom we have because of Jesus Christ and continue to trust Jesus to do greater works in and through you in the future.